garden where he prayed. They led him through the straits and chains. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have bowed 10,000 angels, he joined the world and set him free. He could have bowed 10,000 angels, but he died alone.
God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So reads Hebrews 4:12. We're reminded of the power of the Word, and yet we have been looking at some practical considerations where that powerful Word is rendered ineffective. Just as Jesus charged some Jews in Mark the 7th chapter with making the Word of God of no effect. Now there's one last area that we need to explore. The Bible, God's Word, is intended to inform and instruct man. That's its aim, its purpose. In 1 Corinthians 2 and at verse 7, Paul said, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Now in this, God's wisdom is considered as a mystery, something that's hidden, and none of the rulers or the men throughout the ages discovered what God's plan for man was. And who could know it unless God tells him? You couldn't know it any more than you could know the mind of a man without that man expressing himself. But verse 10 says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And then in verse 12, he says, all of this was that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, God inspired the apostles and the prophets to write the scriptures expressly to an intent that we may know. Peter said, it's not the will of God that any be lost. And you need to understand in the same vein, it is not God's will that any be wrong doctrinally, or confused, or ignorant. He gave us his word to enlighten. As the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. In Romans 1, Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is God's power, but when is it powerful? Do you notice in this verse? He said, I'm ready to preach. And the gospel is God's power to save. The gospel needs to be preached, and without preaching, where is its power? The power is in a preached message. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Why? Why was it so important for Timothy, under all kinds of circumstances, favorable and unfavorable, to preach? Because that's where the gospel exercises its power, and without that preaching, it would not exercise its power. Illustration is found in Romans the 10th chapter at verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Notice the most fundamental thing that they depend upon for salvation? They need a preacher. Oh, I know that the preacher in this passage is the inspired man that God sent with the word, but it still shows a preached, declared message, and the practical case is that no one believes and is saved without the gospel being preached. But what if we don't preach the word? Do we not make the word of God ineffective and prevent men being saved? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "Woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel." Why? Well, it's true the Lord called Paul to be an apostle and commissioned him to preach. And in essence, the Lord told him, and he can't do other than what the Lord told him to do. But all of this just emphasizes the need for the gospel to be preached, whether by Paul or by someone else. In Galatians 1, Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that you have heard, let him be accursed." But let me ask you, would the persons there be worse off if they hear another, a perverted gospel, than if they hear no gospel at all? Well, in either case, they would not be saved. A gospel unpreached does no more to save men than a false gospel does. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the cross." And in verse 18, he said, "It is the power of God, this message of the cross." And in verse 21, he said, "It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And we need to understand that that message, that truth, must be preached. It must be conveyed to the lost. And if it is not conveyed, it is though there were no gospel at all. And by not preaching the word, we make the word of God ineffective to save the lost. In Ephesians 3, Paul said, "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now men can understand. Men can know the truth, and the mystery of God's plan can be uncovered. But how will it be done? Paul says it simply in one word. Read. Remember the noble Bereans who received the word of Paul with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. How could they know the truth? Well, first, Paul told them, and they eagerly accepted these first declarations. But more, they searched each day to know more and to find out what the scripture said. Yet what if the book stays closed? What if no searching is done? What if no studying is done? Will man be enlightened? The key to understanding is read. But many times we don't. And the word will not be effective in instructing us when we don't read. We make the word of God ineffective. Now we can know the answer to an important question. Someone asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, just open your Bible and read. You could turn to the passages where Jesus talks about this. Read and ask Jesus, and you'd know what Jesus said about salvation. Turn your pages a little way and read in Acts 2, and you ask Peter, who preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost, and he answered exactly that question. What must I do to be saved? Turn and read several other passages and see the examples of what people who were taught by the apostle actually did to become Christians. Read and understand. But what if we don't read? Well, you won't know what the answer to the question is. And the word given to instruct and to bring you light to salvation has then been made ineffective. In Acts the 9th chapter, in describing the first events after Paul's conversion at 22, it says, "Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." Now, how did he go about proving that Jesus is the Christ? Well, of course, we may think that he just performed a miracle, healed someone or something. Now, the miracles were proofs, and Jesus used them. They were not just to feed some hungry people or to heal some sick people or to raise the dead. For not all the sick people were healed and not all the dead were raised. Not all the hungry people were fed. They were proofs. Nicodemus said, "Master, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things you do unless God is with him." But with all that, the first proof of Jesus as the Christ was not in miracles, in a miraculous demonstration by the apostles. How was it that Saul confounded and proved that Jesus was the Christ? If you look at the verses preceding, it says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." He preached and thus confounded the Jews and proved that Jesus was the Christ. There was a man named Apollos in Acts the 18th chapter, also a good illustration. Here was an eloquent man who was mighty in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. Oh, Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside and teach him about Jesus, for he knew only the baptism of John. But when he had learned, in Acts 18 and 28 it says, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. How did he show it? From the scriptures. Remember, this man was mighty in the scriptures, and when he preached, he was vigorous in showing that Jesus was the Christ from the scriptures. Paul, when in Acts the 28th chapter, had Jews come to him, he testified to them of the kingdom of God in verse 23 and persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. How did he persuade them? How were they taught and instructed? From the Old Testament prophets and the law. And this is still a great evidence that we have in proving that Jesus is the Christ. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, written 400 years before Jesus was born, describe things from the manner and the place of his birth, the events of his life, the unusual nature of his death. And these are great proofs to show that Jesus is the Christ. But what if those arguments are not presented? What if someone just sits silently and never brings them up? Will any be persuaded? Will anyone in error be refuted? And will the power of the word for disputing be made ineffective? You may have a fellow come to your door and begin to talk to you about how the kingdom has come just in recent years. And you might just open your Bible and read Mark 9 and 1 to him, and where Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." The kingdom would come in the lifetime of some present. Clear passage. And it clearly refutes the idea that the kingdom would not come until about 1914. But what if no one answers them? What if you don't take time to open your Bible or to call their attention to that verse? The power of the word to refute false doctrine is rendered ineffective. Or you may have someone who in a discussion begins to say, "Well, we've got these problems with homosexuals, but really, it's just an alternate and acceptable lifestyle that they have, and we ought not to be hard on them. And surely they can serve God in their alternate lifestyle." Now, you might open your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's too plain to miss. And it's a powerful refuting of such an argument that homosexuality is indifferent morally. But what if no one mentions this? Will there be a refuting of this apology for the homosexual? Will not the word be made ineffective because someone simply does not speak up? You may have someone who says, well, we oughtn't to be hard on Jews just because they don't believe in Jesus. They still worship God. But Jesus said to some Jews, I said to you, you'll die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. That refutes such a notion. But what if no one says anything? What if no one quotes or reads what the Bible says? The word will be rendered ineffective to refute that doctrine simply because it's not used. So the word of God has great power, but it must be employed. It must be used, or that power lies dormant. We make God's word ineffective when the word is not preached. God's power to save is silent. And when were men saved if the word was not preached? We make that word ineffective if we do not read it and search to find the truth. Who knows anything of the truth who has not read? And we make the word ineffective when its power of proof is not used. Error can be refuted, but where was it ever refuted except when the book was opened and used? Wear your Bible out. Use it up. Make it effective. Don't just let it rot on the bookshelf. This is Joe Fish wishing you a good day.
Thank you.